I don't know how the song leaders do it, but sometimes they have an uncanny ability to read my mind or something. Because this morning we're going to talk about obedience. And Travis's song for invitation is Trust and Obey. So it's good timing. When we talk about obedience, what comes to my mind are children. You want your children to obey, and a lot of times when they don't obey, they throw a hissy fit. As my mother-in-law says, they have a come apart. But we oftentimes view obedience in a negative light. It's almost like obedience implies a threat or a force that's being applied to bring about this obedience. Or by obeying, a person can trust himself and demand salvation or earning. Or one is saved merely by actions and without using the heart. In fact, quite the opposite is true. Because obedience that pleases God is generated from a heart of love and trust. In other words, faith, devotion, and love. We look at Acts chapter 10 and the story of Cornelius here, and it says in verse 34 that Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality." Other translations would say he's not a respecter of persons. Peter goes on in verse 35, "But in every nation, whoever fears him," that is God, "and works righteousness is accepted by him." We drop down a little bit later and we notice in verse 48 that he commanded, that is Peter commanded the household of Cornelius to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. We understand here that because Peter said that they needed to be baptized, they obeyed. You see, when we talk about obedience, what we need to understand is that obedience is voluntary. It involves humility. But it also involves a willingness to be submissive to God. Obedience just means that when God says do something, my heart says yes, Lord, that's what I'll do. But obedience without the heart is not acceptable to God. I have to want to do what God says. Pure and simple, that's what obedience is. Without the heart, God doesn't accept it. And go back and read the book of Amos sometime if you want to understand what I'm talking about here. So the question is, why does our obedience to God express our love for God? Well, we notice this in John 14 and verse 15, where Jesus simply states, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We could reword that and say, "If you love me, be obedient. Be obedient to me, if you love Jesus." So now let's ask this question again. Why does our obedience to God express our love for God? Well, I think it's obvious, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I believe it's obvious because our obedience shows that we respect God's love for us. We notice in 1 John 5 and verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." The King James, I think, uses the word grievous. Simply what John is saying here, the love of God is this, that we keep His commandments, and there's not anything that God has ever asked us or commanded us to do that is beyond our ability to do it. There's not any command in God's Word that is too difficult for us to do. There's not any command that God has told us that we must do that we just cannot do if we submit humbly with our whole heart in obedience to God. I believe it shows our respect for God's love because it's taught and learned in the family. We go to Ephesians chapter 6. And Paul writes there, beginning in verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." We understand here from what Paul is saying that children need to listen. Because obedience is implied here. Listen to what your parents say. This is right in the Lord. And it doesn't necessarily talk about respect, but it implies that there is no disrespect given here. We listen to the obedience and are obedient to our parents. The Bible is filled with passages that talk about this. Proverbs 23 and verse 22. Proverbs 19 and verse 26. Proverbs 30 and verse 17. I want to suggest to you that a respectful obedience is the practical expression of love. Goodwill. If you love God, you'll keep His commandments. That's about as simple as it can be. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Be obedient to God. That's showing our respect for the love that God has for us. But we also have to respect. It shows a respect for God's demands in our obedience. Respect. We go back to the book of Deuteronomy and notice where God talks about this in chapter 11. But respect is shown in our actions. Not just our words. It's easy to tell somebody I love you, but it's more important sometimes to show. It's easy to say, Lord, I love you, but it's more important, I think, sometimes to show God that we love Him. It's seen in our actions. And that's the respect that we have for God. We can go back to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. And in verses 20 through 23 there, he talks about that many will come to him in that day and say, Lord, Lord, look at everything I've done for you. Look at all the things I've done in your name. But it's not obedience because Jesus says, he tells them to depart from me. I never knew you. What we do has got to be done in a submissive heart, a love for God, and obedience, simple obedience. It needs to be an obedience that reflects the place of honor that God has in our hearts. What place does God have in our lives? Is He more important than family? He should be. Is He more important than our jobs? Should be. When I was in the National Guard, I had an uncle that had hay on the ground. And he called me, and you know how the National Guard is. The first Saturday of every month, you have your drills. So on Saturday morning, I got up. My uncle had done called me. He says, I need you to come help me get this hay up because it's supposed to rain. Well, I called the battery commander, and I said, I've got to get hay up. You need to get your priorities right. You have an obligation to the National Guard, to the government, to be here for this drill. But you do what you think is necessary. You know, what if God told us that? If somebody says, gets up on Sunday morning and said, Lord, it's such a pretty day. I'm just going to stay home today. The weather's perfect. I can get outside and work in my yard. I can do this. I have a family get together at 12 today, and it won't provide enough time for me to go to services and get ready for that too. So I'm going to skip the Lord and do this. You know, we oftentimes cite Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Granted, he's talking about in the context of anxiety, worrying about things. But you take that verse and you apply it to where God places in our heart. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. God should come first above anything and everything in our lives. Everything. Family, work, pleasure, leisure, whatever the case may be, God should come first. And I believe it shows the place of honor that He has in our hearts, where we put God in our lives. We look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Peter says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, you know, Peter's talking here. Be able to give an answer for be able to give a defense for why you believe. But what if you had to give a defense for why you weren't being obedient? You ever thought about that? What if you were having to answer to the Lord for why you were not serving? And believe me, you will one day. But what if you had to answer to the people around you? You had to give a defense. Your family knows that you're Christians and you should be worshiping God, but you're doing something else. What would you do if your family come to you and said, I thought y'all had services at whatever time? What would you answer them? Well, God doesn't place as high on my list of priorities So my obedience is not, that's not what you're going to tell them, is it? Because that's not what you want them to hear. You want them to understand that you love the Lord, that we love the Lord, but sometimes necessity dictates that we forsake God. You see, our respect of God's love, our obedience, shows the world how much love we have for God. And the world should look at us. Jesus, in fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, talked about Christians, the followers, as being the salt and the light. Without us, this world is a much darker place. It's a much harsher place. So our obedience should be seen in the world. The world ought to look at us and see that we are what God expects Christians to be. And we can give the world our example, but we also need to give the world a lesson on obedience by the way we live, by the way we serve God. And this ought to be our example. Again, we go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, and Peter says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul." Here's what we're talking about. What are the fleshly lusts? It could be pleasures. It could be leisure. It could be vacation. But it also could be family. It could be our job. It could be any number of these things that step up and cause us to not have the obedience that we should have for God. Notice he said these things war against the soul. He goes on in verse 12, "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Your obedience to God is an example of the world. You are the light that the world should see. The world ought to look at you and say, "Now that is how you are obedient to the Lord." The world ought to look at each and every child of God throughout the world, here at Eastside and anywhere else, and say, "That's what a Christian is. That's what obedience looks like." But why is obedience pleasing to God? I believe it's because obedience shows that we trust God's grace. Again, we go back to the book of Ephesians, and Paul writes in chapter 6 and verse 24, "Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." You see, God's grace teaches an obedient living. You look at Titus chapter 2, and he talks there about a sound church and what is soundness and what makes up a sound church. And we need to live our life with that being our pattern, if you will. But when he talks here about God's grace, divine favor, which is what God's grace is, should compel us in our lives to live a life that corresponds with what God expects, with obedience to his will. And one that denies or rejects, disavows and refuses anything that's ungodly, anything that shows a lack of piety, worldly lust while producing good fruit. You can't do both. You can't produce good and live a life of disobedience. James talks about that in controlling the tongue. You can't produce salt water and sweet water at the same time. But grace affects how we live, the manner of life that we live, the conversation, as some translations point out, talk about how we live our lives. God's grace affects how we live. We must, because of this grace, live a life that is sober. We've got to live soberly. And Vines talks about this. He said it suggests the exercise of that self-restraint that governs all passions and desires. God's grace dictates that, enabling the believer to be conformed to the mind of Christ. Live soberly. But it also talks about that we should live righteously because of God's grace. Again, Vines talks about that this means to live just, without prejudice or partiality. And Vine also talks about that we should live godly. And in his definition of that, he said it means pious or devout. God's grace teaches us about living an obedient life, an obedience that's pleasing to God. But also obedience shows us that we trust the blessings of God's grace. You see, obedience is our faith, according to James 2 and verse 17. Our faith at work, that is. Showing that we trust and rely on God's grace. Knowing that we didn't earn salvation, that it is a gift from God. Romans chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 2. And because it is a gift from God's grace, shouldn't we be more appreciative of it by showing that we trust God by being obedient to Him? For example, you look at 1 John 3, verses 18 through 24, and you have the example there of the blessings of answered prayers and fellowship through obedience. You know, I've talked to you before, and I've told you that I've had people that I work with. When I worked at Cook's, I'd sit and drink coffee, and I had a fellow that he had a grandson that had some health issues early in his life, and he would sit down almost every morning. He said, "Yeah, I need you to pray for my grandson." And I said, "Okay." So I asked him one day, I said, "Why don't you ever acknowledge that you're praying?" He says, "My prayers won't do any good." And I said, "What are you talking about?" He says, "I know the type of life I live. I know the type of life I have lived, and I've never shown any semblance of obedience to God. And I know that my prayers will not be as effective as someone like you. Someone that goes to church all the time, someone that serves the Lord." And I'm not saying that because it's me, but that's the attitude that people in the world have. They want to live their lives, but they want the best of both worlds a lot of times. And they know that they need righteous people praying for them. You have probably had people in your life do the same thing. To me, it's a sad statement that we can't trust in God enough to obey Him. You see, we should depend on God's grace, knowing that by an obedient faith, the blessings of grace are ours now and for eternity. But obedience that pleases God, we understand this because it shows that we have faith in God. When we are obedient to God, it means that we have faith in what He's telling us. Obedience and trust that God's way is right. And I know that's a misspelling up there. I put a D instead of an S for is. So before anybody says, I saw it. But we have to have trust, faith in that what God says is the right way. We so many times want to do things our way. Our children, when we tell them to do something and we go back later and they haven't done it because they've got distracted or whatever the case may be, we get distracted. We get distracted so many times by what man tells us is the better way to serve God. That doesn't work. Obedience shows that we have faith that God's way is the right way. We notice passages like Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Verse 9 says, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Notice it says that he didn't know where he was going. God told him to get up and leave. And he didn't know where he was going. It says, but by faith, Abraham trusted God. He had faith in what God was telling him to do, and that's what we need to have. To live a life for an unseen land. And many of us have seen heaven. We haven't, but we have that promise. We have to have faith in that inheritance as Peter describes it. that's incorruptible and undefiled, that's reserved in heaven for us now. When we obey the Lord, we're walking by faith as a servant who trusts God instead of our instincts and our wisdom in what we may view as our knowledge. Obedience. Well, we go on here and notice verses 13 through 16 that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And if truly they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But they didn't. You ever notice that about Hebrews? They had an opportunity to go back to their old way of life, but they didn't. Verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Our obedience to God shows our faith in God by the sacrifices that we're willing to make to please him. Again, we go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and read verses 17 through 19. But obedience to God is like what Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 28. God will work it out. Have faith that he will. Trust that God will work it out. Now, that doesn't mean that I've just got to sit back and wait on him to do whatever and take care of whatever. You know, there are people in this world that have been in the news in the years past because of medical issues. They would take their children and the government would have to step in because their children would be sick. And the parents would say, well, we're praying. We're praying. But they wouldn't take them to the doctor. And sometimes their children would die. They have faith in God, but sometimes our faith in God means actions. It means that God may put a doctor in our lives to help us overcome these issues, and we have to have faith that that's the right doctor. Obedience means that sometimes I have to make a sacrifice that's pleasing to God. We look at Abraham, and he had to do that with his own son, Isaac. Obedience says here that I'm going to suffer the loss of everything to gain Christ. Philippians 3, verses 7 through 9. We go back to obedience, and it is the ability to submit as a servant to the will of God. Can we do that? Do we want to do that? In Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, Jesus says, so likewise you, when you have done all these things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Obedience. Obedience. You know, that's, we look at it sometimes in a negative light. That it's, we're being forced to do something. No one forced us to become children of God. And yet we become children of God, and when God tells us to do something, we want to back up a little bit. And so when I don't like that command, we voluntarily became children of God. We must voluntarily submit to God's commands. We have to obey Christ and show our respect to him and rely on his grace for our very salvation. We have to be humble, a humble servant of God who has faith, faith in his master, and faith that will keep his commandments. Christ saves those who choose to obey him, like he obeyed the Father. We read about this in Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 8. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. and having been perfected or complete, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Obedience. Are you willing to obey the Lord? There's one way that we can begin to obey the Lord, and that's by putting Christ on in baptism. Obedience. Receiving the hope of salvation in the way that Christ told us to. By putting Christ on in baptism, by being immersed into this watery grave to rise in newness of life, to put to death the old man, to no longer live that old life. Obedience. Voluntarily submitting to the will of God. Obedience. It may be that you've done that. There's another act of obedience that when we have committed wrong in our life, sin in our life, that however public as it may be, we make that sin right. We confess it, we repent of it, and we ask God and our brethren to forgive us, and ask our brethren to pray for us. As public as it may be. If it's private, I do it at home. If it's public, then I ask the brethren to help me. Obedience. No one forces us. God doesn't force us. Obedience is something we want to do. The invitation song is titled Trust and Obey. Trust and obey as we walk with the Lord. Remember? We will trust and obey. If you're here this morning and you need to obey the Lord by putting him on in baptism or confessing wrong in your life, all we ask is that you voluntarily make your way to the front, and we'll assist you in whatever you need to do.